This is a very special book.
Can any of you think why this would be a special book? Can you think of any idea why it'd be special?
Well, it's about a famous person.
Well, a lot of famous people, but... What's it mean when you see a book with these kind of numbers and letters in the back? Have you ever seen anything like that? Emily? What kind of books have letters and numbers down here at the bottom in the back?
Nonfiction.
Huh?
Nonfiction.
And where are they come from? A library, yes. Huh?
Or the store. You can buy them.
Nonfiction, huh? This is a library book. So it's not my book, is it?
No.
I just borrowed it. Which means I have to give it back, don't I? They want it back. Can you read that?
Davenport Public Library.
Yeah, Davenport Public Library. But when you borrow something, you need to give it back, don't you? You know, that's kind of like life. Everything we have is just loaned to us. We keep it for a while, and then it's no longer ours.
No.
I mean, think about this church. 200 years ago, we don't know. Maybe there were Indians with teepees here, and this was their land. And now we get to use it for a church. And 100 years from now, none of us will be here, and there'll probably be some other people worshiping here, won't there? So it's not really ours. It's loaned to us to use for a time. Just like borrowing a book.
What about God's love?
Hmm?
Is that different? Is God's love different?
God's love is different, yes. The thing that we have that is not loaned to us is our real person. Our mind, our heart, our soul. And the Bible tells us this is going to live on with God forever. So we need to take good care of that. We need to take care of how we help other people, how we love them. The kind of things that God wants us to do, we need to take good care of the soul, the real person inside. Not just the hair and how we look on the outside, but the real person. That's what's really ours. That's what's really me, what's inside. And that's what I want you to remember. Everything else we have, our houses, everything else is on loan. Someday it'll be someone else's. Like your house used to be where the pastor lived. And who knows who'll be there when your folks, when you move away.
We never actually have plans of moving away, but...
Well, you may not have plans, but someday you're not going to be there. Will you pray a prayer with me? Echo prayer. Dear God, thank you for our souls. Help us to take good care of the real us. Amen. And it's good to see you.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. I am reading from the New International Version. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of those little ones who is my disciple, Truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward.
Shall we pray? O Lord our God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, and the actions of our lives this coming week all be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. A substitute Sunday school teacher couldn't open the combination lock on the supply cabinet, so she went to the pastor for help. The pastor started turning the dial, the combination lock, stopped after the first two numbers, looked up serenely to heaven. She could see his lips moving, and then he turned the last number and opened the lock. The teacher gasped, "I'm in awe of your faith, Pastor." "Really," he said, "it's nothing. The number's on a piece of tape on the ceiling." Don't you wish the answers to all of life's problems were on a piece of tape on the ceiling? Then when we hit a difficult time in our life, all we would have to do is look up and there would be the answer. I've called today's message The Dummy's Guide to Christianity. This is a takeoff, of course, in all those Dummy's Guide books you find in bookstores. They have guidebooks for computers, selling your home, sex, and so on. There ought to be a Dummy's Guide to Life. There are basic questions to which all of us need answers. After a sudden tragedy, tornadoes like we had earlier this week, a flood, an accident, church killings in Charleston, 9/11 in our lives, wouldn't it be wonderful if the answers were taped to the ceiling and all we had to do was look and there would be the answer we needed for life? I couldn't answer all your questions today, but I want to deal with two of the biggest and most important ones. If you're going to write one of those dummy guidebooks explaining Christian faith to outsiders, where would you begin? And one place where you might begin was with the scripture that Kathy just read from Matthew's Gospel. And there we'll find two elements of our faith. Thus, our dummy's guide is in two sections. You can keep track of how far we're going. Section one would carry this heading: when you see Jesus, you see God. That's simple enough, isn't it? When you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus says in our scripture lesson, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When you receive Jesus, you receive God. We believe that in the life and teachings of Jesus and his resurrected presence, we discover everything that we need to know about God. What is God like? Look at Jesus. Does my life matter? Well, what does Jesus say? What happens to us when we die? Jesus has the answer. When you see Jesus, you see God. Now, of course, it helps if you take the book here and read it. There's an obscure fairy tale I would like to share with you. A certain king called together all the eligible royal suitors, near and far, to present them to his daughter, the princess. But the princess was an arrogant girl. And she mocked every single one of the suitors. She took special pleasure in picking on a noble king whose only flaw was that he had a crooked chin. The princess nicknamed him King Thrushbeard and laughed at him in disdain. So the king decided to punish his daughter for her arrogance. He decided to marry her off to the first beggar who came along. The next day, a wandering minstrel came to the palace looking for handouts, and true to his oath, the king ordered the marriage ceremony to begin immediately. And then he directed the princess to gather up a few belongings and leave the palace. As the miserable princess and her new husband traveled along, they passed through a luscious forest. "Who owns this beautiful land?" the princess asked. "King Thrushbeard," the minstrel replied. "The one who takes the king gets everything." Later in their journey, they passed a beautiful castle, 10 times more splendid than the one she grew up in. "Who owns that marvelous castle?" she asked. "That too belongs to King Thrushbeard," replied the king. "The one who takes the king gets everything." To the princess' dismay, they arrived at a miserable little cottage. The princess knew nothing about running a household. The patient minstrel taught her how to cook and clean and mend their clothes. He tried to teach her a trade, too, so she could earn a living, but her miserable efforts failed each time. Finally, the princess was reduced to serving as a kitchen maid in the kitchen of the fine palace she had once passed. She kept a small pocket hidden in the folds of her dress, in which she stored leftover scraps of food to take home to her husband. One night it was announced that there would be a great wedding at the palace. And as the princess scurried about making preparations, the groom suddenly appeared in the doorway. It was King Thrushbeard himself. And the princess turned away so he wouldn't see her in this humble estate. But King Thrushbeard took the princess by the hand and insisted that they go and dance together. As he pulled her toward the ballroom floor, the scraps of food from her inner pocket splattered to the floor, and everyone turned to stare and to laugh. The princess was mortified. She turned to run, but King Thrushbeard would not let her go. "Don't be afraid," he said tenderly. "Don't you know that I'm your minstrel husband in disguise? I've done all this so that you would love me. The wedding tonight is for you and me, that we may be married in the style proper for a king and a princess." The princess, truly heartbroken, cried, "I'm so sorry, I don't deserve you." And the king replied, "That is in the past, I love you." And so King Thrushbeard and the princess were married, and they lived happily ever after in their marvelous palace and their fine forest. For the one who takes the king gets everything. That's the one line that intrigues me. The one who takes the king gets everything. The one who receives Jesus receives all that God has to offer. When you see Jesus, you see God. Section one of our dummies died. Here's the second. When you see your neighbor, you see Jesus. That's simple too. If you want to know how to treat your neighbor, ask yourself this question. If this were Jesus, how would I treat him? And do it. In the scripture, Jesus says, "And whoever gives to one of these least of these a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." A cup of cold water. Let me tell you a fascinating story that is true. During the course of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, there were a series of plagues in the world, and many thousands, millions were killed by the diseases. Since this was also a time the Christian faith was just beginning to spread, you'd have thought that the Christian faith would surely die out. For people would certainly ask the question, what kind of God would allow this to happen? But strangely, it was a time of great church growth. People flocked to the Christian faith because they noted that the Christians seemed to be surviving the plagues better than everyone else. The reason for this better survival rate was not that God was saving Christians and destroying heathens. The reason was that the Christians were taking seriously the command of Jesus to offer a cup of cold water. Most people in those days were afraid of getting sick. So they would not come close to the sick, not even to care for them. Often the sick were thrown out of the houses, out into the street, and just left to lie there until they got better or died, lest they infect other members of the household. Christians who didn't know how to stop plagues any better than anyone else did not ignore their dying. Christians ministered to the dying by giving them food and drink. And that little bit of food and drink and caring was enough, just enough to help these ill persons to weather the storm and to recover from their illnesses. Jesus said, "Whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, he shall not lose his reward." Now, to be fair to the scripture that Kathy read, Jesus appears to be talking about how we treat other Christians. But taking the context of Jesus' total teachings about love for God and love for humanity, we're on solid ground to say that any time we do any good for another human being, we are ministering to Christ Himself. Who can forget the words in Matthew 25? "I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then shall the righteous answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison?" And the king shall answer and say, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." When you look at the face of your neighbor, you're looking at Christ. The way you would treat Jesus is the way you should treat your neighbor. With respect, with consideration, with compassion, with caring. That's not always easy, is it? And that's not the way we often treat most people. But that's the way Jesus means for all of us to treat all people all the time. So our Dummies Guide to Christianity is complete. It has two sections. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you see your neighbor, you see Jesus. There's an implication there. I'm sure you can figure that out. Amen. Our hymn is "A Charge to Keep I Have." Let us stand as we sing. You have in your bulletin and on the screen an order of farewell to a pastor that comes from the official United Methodist Book of Worship. Before we get to it, I would like to say I've enjoyed my time here. When Sylvester asked me to come, he said 2 months. He never really asked me to extend that. He talked to my wife. And I guess she agreed. I have enjoyed myself. I've enjoyed getting to know you. There's some wonderful people here. And I hope that you will take your new pastor into your arms and love him and his family. You are being given a great honor and responsibility. Your church, on the lower end of the salary scale, can have two kinds of pastor. You can have one who never made the grade and moves every 2 years, and they're honoring you with one that the church has spent thousands of dollars training. Psychological tests, all kinds of things. you have the responsibility to help him to grow in actual ministry to a congregation. They are entrusting that to you. You have a great responsibility. I hope you will accept it and love him to death. I thank you, the members and friends of Alpha United Methodist Church, for the love and support you have shown me while I've ministered among you. I'm grateful for the ways my leadership has been accepted. I ask forgiveness for the mistakes I have made. As I leave, I carry with me all that I have learned here.
We receive your thankfulness, all our forgiveness, and accept that you now lead to retire.
Again.
We express our gratitude for your time among us. Your influence on our faith and faithfulness will not leave us through your departure.
I accept your gratitude and forgiveness, and I forgive you, trusting that our time together and our parting are both pleasing to God. I release you from turning to me and depending on me. I encourage your continuing ministry here and will pray for you and your new pastor, Zachary Lynn, and his family. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose steadfast love for us is from everlasting to everlasting, we give you thanks for cherished memories and commend one another into your care as we move in new directions. Keep us one in your love forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Maybe some bigger children, too.